He is honestly the presence that just manifests when Joshua Mills ministers is just something else. I don't quite get it because I know that I carry the same anointing, but I promise you, when I feel like I need just a fresh touch, just a fresh soak, just put on Joshua Mills CD. So if you haven't registered yet, can people still register tonight, babe? No. If you can't, come speak to Corrine or register online, okay? It starts this coming Friday night. Andrew, are you going to be doing the offering? You just have the bags. Okay, well, I will pray for the offering. Hey, Alan and Allison, it's wonderful to see you guys here tonight, man. Hey, just give it up for them. They went into full-time ministry, running their own church, partnering with another church. So we're just really blessed to have you guys back with us tonight. You guys are such a blessing to the city of Pinetown. Hey, we bless you guys. Wow. Alan, why don't you come up and just pray for the finances? Come on, let's do that. That'll be awesome. Because when this man prays, there's fire, right? There's fire here. Come on.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. His plans is to prosper us. That's his plans. And there's nothing to stop it. That's his plan. Because God gave his most precious gift. And that was Jesus. Jesus was a precious gift to mankind. So that's why we give. It's not out of obligation, but because of Jesus Christ. Because of his love for us. Nothing, not out of a duty, but out of our abundance of our hearts. And whatever you have. And right now, I pray, as you hold your money up in your hands, whatever it's a 1 cent, or a million rands you got right now. Whatever you have in your hand, I'm going to pray for that. Father, we thank you for the finances. Father, we thank you. As we sow this seed, Lord, it will multiply. It will multiply. And we call it back in 100-fold in Jesus' mighty name. And we give you all the praise and thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.
Woo, thank you, Alan. Thank you, thank you. Whoa, all right, and with that, I'm going to hand straight over to Andrew, who is getting married in 9 days' time. 10 nights, is it 10 nights, eh? Woohoo! So we had to get him, and I actually realized, I was like, hey, the next time you preach could be after you're married. No, we've got to make a plan, yeah? Come on, you got to preach. What? This is the last time you're ever going to preach single. That is quite a thought. Well, technically, you haven't been single for a while. I understand that. But bless you, Brew. And may the wounds of paintball at your bachelor's party not affect your preaching gift tonight. God bless you, brother.
Yeah. Thanks, Rain. Cool. I just had some stuff in my heart I just wanted to share during worship. John T. and Candace, I'm really glad you guys came tonight. I was at a party this afternoon, and I was sitting across from some people, and I heard them talking and talking and talking about this couple, and eventually I heard them say, Jonty, and I was like, Jonty, and they're like, I was like, tell me more, guys, and they're like, no, there's this couple, Jonty and Candace, and they're just so passionate for God, and they've just really, really inspired us, and just, like, they've encouraged us, and they're from another church, and it just blew me away, that, like, at a party, at a normal, you know, gathering, people can be so passionate about God, and that can just overflow into the conversation. So just to honor you guys and just say, like, stay zealous, be wild, and yeah, awesome. Also, just Byron, really stoked that you're here, bro. Always good to see you, dude. Many of you might not know Byron. He's sitting there in the green shirt. But I just really felt God saying that you've got a real gift in your life to unpack theology for people, and that people don't understand the depth of the understanding that you have, and that God really wants to give you a platform to share that. Cool, bro. And I know you appreciate that. Awesome. Sweet. Yeah, I'm getting married soon, so life's been really fun, and it's been really cool, and I encourage you, yeah, get married, it's worth it. Well, you know, I've heard a lot of bad stuff about it, but I'm really excited for all the good stuff. So, James has been a big inspiration looking at their marriage. It is possible, so, yeah. I was absolutely loving worship tonight. It was just really cool, amazing. Like, such a testimony that you don't need a full band and that there's often people in the crowd who can, I don't know where Arthur is, somewhere, Arthur, he can just jump up and play drums at any time. Yeah, it was just absolutely amazing. I've been on a bit of a journey of realizing and actually practically seeing that worship or this Christian life doesn't happen on a Sunday, but it happens throughout the entire week. And actually seeing that happen is like ridiculous. It's nice to speak about it. It's cool to have, you know, an intellectual understanding of it. But when you're actually living day to day and seeing God invade your space, seeing God come into every pillar of society, wherever you are, it's absolutely unbelievable. Because you come to church already having testimony and already having, you know, you're not coming here to get life. You've had life the entire week, and you come here just to connect with people who have done the exact same thing as you throughout the week. And it just, it makes everything so much more pleasant and amazing. I felt to chat a little bit about the word presence tonight. I've been absolutely rocked by this word for the last month. It's been an intense amount of thinking about it, so I'm really stoked I get an opportunity now to share with you guys about it. But I've walked a little bit of a road over the last 5 years. I came into the church in about this church, 2009, and it was crazy wild back then. God was, not still is, but back then it was. And God was just manifesting a lot. And to use that keyword, manifesting, there was a manifest presence of God. Literally, like, it would just hit you in those pillars. You're, you know, in business, you're at home, you're with family, wherever you are, the manifest presence of God was invading the church. It was coming to, you know, at a high, intimate level with large groups of people, the manifest presence of God was coming. And throughout all of that, I was battling with this, kind of like the struggle of, I could stand and worship for, you know, 5 or 6 songs, however long that be. And around me, I have a sister who is like a glory magnet. Like, someone just says Jesus, and she just like goes wild and just bashes chairs and like goes crazy, absolutely crazy. Like, I don't, yeah. She eventually was just so like volatile. We would like stand away from her, you know, and worship and. Just get, and then she'd go, like, I'd be worshiping, and I'd just hear her, and I'd be like, oh, just, like, move aside and just go wild. And God was always touching her. And when you have someone in your own family who's experiencing a manifest presence of God at a level where most people would say is, like, amazing, by the definition I knew back then, it's quite hard when you don't feel the presence, when you don't feel that God is present. Because people around you are going, you know, on these amazing encounters, these amazing journeys, they're seeing signs and wonders, maybe they're raising someone from the dead, and you're hearing all these, like, you know, high stories that you feel, or that we maybe believe, show intimacy with God. We feel that if we're intimate with God, then we would be doing those things. And the challenge for me was, like, God, I love you, like, I want to pursue you, I want to chase you, and I want all of that. But I can't, like, what am I doing wrong? Like, I can't feel you, but everyone else around me can. You know, I'm at the right place, I'm with the right people, the right atmosphere, you know, we preach all these things. But I can't actually, I don't know, there's something disconnected between you and I. Like, I feel separated. So that's kind of the starting place of the journey that I went on. It was just battling through and struggling through, you know, if we have a fire tunnel or we all come up and get prayer and we pray for people and they're all falling down and then you're the one standing here and someone prays for you and you feel nothing and you're like, and like it's like Joshua Mills and he's like, what, I don't know what James would say he's saying, but he's saying something like, oh, glory, bless his soul. And, yeah, like crazy stuff happening, and you're just standing there, and you're like, I don't know if I feel okay right now because everyone else around me is getting touched, but, like, is there something, am I supposed to fall down? Is that, like, is that what we do when we get prayed for? Is that, like, that was a good prayer, so I'll fall. And please hear what I am saying. I am not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, what about, you know, Jesus said he went for the one sheep. He went for the one sheep that was left. You know, the whole flock went. They got it. They understood it. They caught it quickly. But what about the one that was left? How much more could they experience the presence of God once they know that God is pursuing them? And if he left the whole herd and went for one, you know, they might not have known what is going on, but he went for the one, and I'm pretty sure that one sheep would really, really know for the rest of their life the presence of God. Cool. I've just got stuff like everywhere. It's crazy. I wrote some honor statements. I don't know if you guys know Keith Ferenczi. He came through and he like opened up a whole bunch of stuff on honor, and I was just so excited, and it was just like made me come alive. So I wrote some stuff with that I felt could help tonight. Just some statements, and I felt that these can help keep like a high level of intimacy with everyone. So it's not like a certain group of people being intimate with God, but rather everyone. So yeah. No longer is there a position of separation from God. There's only two possible states. The first state is being consciously aware that he is present. The second state is being consciously unaware that he is present. So there's no separation from God. It's simply, I am aware that he is here, or I am unaware that he is here. Everyone is, you know, God is, we teach the theology that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So if he's everywhere, the person who understands that he is here is conscious that he is here. The person who doesn't know him, who hasn't experienced him, is conscious that he is not here. And they're unconscious that he is here. Something else I just wrote down here is experiencing the manifest presence of God confirms that he was already here. If one person starts shaking, it should actually be a testimony to everyone that God's in the room, and he was always in the room, but it's just showing that he's here. It's not like God's there. We objectify, like, wow, God's doing an amazing work there. But if that's happening to that person, maybe they're aware that God's here. And if we're unaware, like we're saying he's there, he's not here, we won't experience him. If we're always looking at other people saying, wow, God moves on their life and he does such amazing, and we always disqualify ourselves, and I've done that, then we put ourselves into the place where God can't touch me, he can only touch those people. And we choose to switch ourselves off from him. If I belong to his body, if you just think about that for a moment, his actual body, we teach that the church is the body of Christ. If I belong to his body, that means I carry his presence. That if I'm chasing and pursuing his presence, that's not somewhere else. That's inside of me. His presence is inside of me. It's not somewhere far off. If I am his body, if I want to see the manifest presence of God, the glory of God cover the earth, that's going to come from me and inside of me. It's not looking for outside, you know, gold dust to fall down. And like, that's going to happen because he's showing that he's here. But I think he really wants us to know that he's inside of us and that we are a part of his body and that his presence goes with us and that it's never, ever left us. I need some water. One of my superheroes, well, Danny Silk, he teaches that, he says we've got like a love lever, and he uses the illustration for love, and it's like either on or off, and he says either your love is on or your love is off, and I felt tonight just to like to relay that into God's presence. Like, God's presence is either on or off, you know, and what if we put it in the on switch and we broke the switch off? You know, like maybe you want to do that right now. Like you just want to lift God's switch up. Or you want to go home tonight. And you're just saying, you know, your presence, I'm putting it on. And I'm making the choice just to break that lever. I can't switch that off. So when I am in the shopping mall, when I am there, you have permission to be present. Because I know you are there. Like, I give you permission. I break anything that's, I am completely conscious that you are here with me. Thank you. Rad. That was good. I could stop there. I'd be happy with that. There's a bit of a model that guys teach in psychology that has four steps to it. And I don't have it on a presentation, I'm sorry, so I'm going to try and communicate as best as possible. It's quite simple. But whenever you're learning something new, you start in a place where you are unconsciously incompetent. So if I ask someone here to play cricket, and James is going to bowl to them, and they need a bat, if they don't know how to bat, they've never played cricket before, they're incompetent. And as soon as you ask them, hey, can you play cricket, suddenly it becomes conscious, and they say, oh my gosh, I actually can't play cricket. Before that, that was never on their mind, ever. So as soon as God starts moving, suddenly we become conscious of it. And we're like, wow, I've never experienced the presence of God before. So you move from a state of complete depravity, but that's too harsh. Unconscious incompetence to conscious incompetence, where it's like, now, okay, wow, I can't play cricket, but James is going to bowl, and I'm going to have to do something. So, you know, as a youngster, if you're growing up, you start learning to play cricket, and you practice, and very quickly you become consciously competent. You learn what you need to do. You become conscious of it. When James bowls, I need to step forward and I need to play a shot. You know, so you just practice that. And you practice that. And you practice that. And eventually you become so competent that it's unconscious. It's just so easy. Right now I could just pick up a bat, James could bowl, and I could whack that ball right across here. I think, I don't know. It would be a good ball though. Adrian, could you turn the mic down slightly? Thank you. Oh, okay. So, there's four stages. You move from being unconsciously incompetent to consciously incompetent to consciously competent and finally unconsciously competent. And that model, I feel, affects the way, and it's similar to how we experience God. It is the most amazing sight on someone's face. If you go out and you do street ministry and like that video that we watched last week, and you ask someone, put your hands out, we're going to pray for the presence of God to touch you. When they feel that, they're like, Like, I don't know if you saw that one guy. He, like, didn't know. He's like, this is, he's like, I don't know what I'm feeling. He's like, put your drink down. He's like, okay, this is important. Like, that look and that experience is so, like, amazing. I can't, when someone first experiences the presence of God, that's probably one of the most amazing moments in their life. Like, it's just beautiful. It's absolutely amazing. And from then on, they can start to learn, you know, how to just be aware of God, how to allow God into their life. And eventually, maturity is that we become unconsciously competent in God's presence. That wherever we are, as soon as something goes wrong in our life, we know that God is there with us and we're equipped to bring his presence to the area. You know, I think it's amazing. I've been in like a slight car accident thingy, and as soon as it happened, I just felt the presence of God. And like it happened, all, and then afterwards I went home and I was like, wow, like I was stoked with myself. I was like, I'm so glad that when that happened, like God was the first one there. I knew, like, that's who I needed in that moment. More so, I need him for the rest of my life, because if it's just when car accidents happen, that's not really healthy. But that just, it blew me away that in that moment, I knew he was there. Cool. Saying cool again. Psychology teaches, and it's amazing because it connects with the way we understand maturity, that if someone has an immature behavior, like say, you know, an adult, say you annoy them and they start slamming doors and throwing things at you. I don't know if any of you adults do that sometimes. But if you do that, that's a bit of a childish thing to do because kids do that. Psychology teaches that if there's a mature person who still does that, it's because they have immature beliefs about themselves. They believe that when I'm angry, I just need to throw things because that's how I communicate that I'm angry. You know, it's extremely childish, but they'll live with that the rest of their life until someone brings some light into that situation. And I think it's really similar with the presence of God. We'll be immature about the presence of God as long as we have immature beliefs. If we have an issue with someone shaking or moving or falling down or like levitating or like stuff that's in the Bible, like talking to donkeys and axe heads floating, like it's there. I can quote the scripture if you would like. If we get scared when that stuff starts happening, I think it should reveal that in our hearts, maybe we have a little bit, or in our minds, we have a bit of immature thinking about God, and that we maybe have boxed him, and that if we can mature, that won't scare us anymore, and we'll be okay to have that around us. And when those things happen, we'll actually know what to do because we'll be competent. Ooh, I just thank you, God, that you are here. In our midst, I thank you that I don't need to lay hands on people. That rather you can just touch them right now. I thank you that you are so present. I thank you that we can be aware that you are here tonight. How many of you know our church's vision statement? I don't know if any of you do know. James knows it well. Do you want to shout it out? If you get it right, you can get a brownie later. Let's test it. Who knows our vision statement? Janet was there. I can ask her if we have to. Come on, guys. Got to help us out here. If Steve listens to the recording, we might be in trouble. Mission statement. Vision, mission. Yes, and that's why I'm marrying you. to show the world how good God is. There's actually a foremost part to that, which I love. It says we exist to show the world how good God is. And there's tons of statements we could have, but I do dig that one. And I just felt to give some practical examples to some people. God's already doing some cool stuff around in your hearts and that. But just practically, for those of you who need like a checklist or you need something that you want to set out to go after. If we're going to show the world how good God is, that requires three things. The first thing is that we are present in the world. If we long to go to heaven and we set our hope on heaven and we hate this world, we will never fulfill that statement. The first thing is that we present ourselves to this world, that we position ourselves maybe in a city, in a town, and we say, we are here, we are present, and announce that. You know, there's an offer on the table, I am here to this city. I present myself to the world. If we're going to show the world, we need to be present with the world. Secondly, we need to be present with God. If we're going to show the world how good God is, that requires us to connect with God. If we can't connect with him, good luck trying to show how good he is. You'll just try and show your own goodness. You've got to connect with him to show his goodness. Thirdly, we need to actually carry the presence of goodness. Because people will recognize goodness and you'll have the opportunity to show them God. They need to experience goodness. If there's healing, provision, you know, prosperity, life, joy, healing, emotional healing. If you bring goodness, they'll see something on your life. So that's three things. If we're going to show the world how good God is, it requires us to be present with the world, to be present with God, and to carry the presence of goodness. So funny. I had the scripture in my heart, and it's Romans 12. I was like, Steve, maybe you do have a lot right. Blow me away sometimes. He really does. Sorry, I'm just on 11. Let's go to chapter 12. This is Paul writing. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice can have a bit of a hard bite to some guys who've known a lot of like old covenant teaching. Because we'll teach like die daily, and you know, like pick up your cross and carry it to work and carry it home again. But a living sacrifice, I think what's so amazing about it is that you're living, you're not dying, death has no hold over you. And if you're a sacrifice, it means that you're offering yourself. And it says present yourself. And I feel like that's the call to the world. That's the call to God. It's when I come into worship, and it says here, that's which holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I feel that when, like, I know when I come into worship, I've had a lot of teaching on worship, so I try and, like, make sure that I'm not trying to replicate what I've been taught, but actually to experience God. But this one verse has really stood out to me. That I'm here as a sacrifice, in a sense, where I'm living. And I'm actually presenting myself. Like, I'm present with God. And it has a really hard bite. I think it's quite hard to work through if we have been through, you know, a lot of old covenant teaching and that. But I really felt there's something key in that. To present yourself as a living sacrifice. It's like every day that I wake up, God, I choose to engage. I choose to not just live in the realm of the unconscious going through stuff. I choose to not just go to the shops, go to work, sit at work for 8 hours, you know, drive home or catch a taxi home, or, you know, cook dinner, go to bed, and do it all over again. If I'm a living sacrifice and I'm the one presenting myself, that means I'm engaged with everyone. When I'm in that taxi, when I'm in the car, like I've been doing it for the last week, it's quite fun. When you drive past people, just smile at them. It's like the coolest thing ever. You just give them a big smile, and they're like, or if they're standing like at a robot and you smile, they're like, look with you. And they're like, follow you away. It's pretty cool. Or like, I love it. I've done it my whole life with kids. That just rocks me. When you see a little kid in the shopping mall and the mom's looking away, you just smile at them and then you walk off and they're like, they want to follow you around the shopping center. It's so cool. But yeah, the heart of what I'm saying here is worship is still a choice. It's not just that we react entirely. We still got to choose to worship. If we just want to be like, no, God, you just need to possess me. I don't need to do anything. When I feel it, then if I feel hungry, I'm just being honest here, I get quite grumpy. Okay? Anyone who knows me will know that. I've got to eat regularly. So if I say it's down to my feelings, if I'm hungry, then I've got no chance of worshiping at all because I just don't feel like it. I'm grumpy. You know, so I'm going to just be a side effect and I'm going to be reacting to the world. The world sucks. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't get food right now, so I can't worship. That's me. I'm done. If I make a choice, you know, like Paul did time and time and time again, that no matter what happens, I'm going to worship. I'm going to engage. I'm going to present myself in every moment as a sacrifice. I'm going to lay down my life for others around me. That's what real, like, alive worship looks like. And if you feel like that's more of a bite or more of a, that's hard to do, it goes through that cycle. You become unconsciously, well, you move from completely not knowing that I have to actually contribute to eventually, no matter what's going on in my life, I am present, I'm here, I can offer, I can contribute to everyone around me. Put me in any church, any service, sing any song, and I can say that about Ronnie, definitely. You put him in any environment, prepared, unprepared, he will make sure that he brings worship. He brings God to the place. And he'll just make it flow from there. Yes, that's right. Okay, some scriptures. Some more scriptures, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 13 says, boldly we approach the throne of mercy and grace. Two key things. Boldly, which means we're brave, and we know that we're okay with God. If a little child has done something well, like we've got, I live on a property with another family, and their little son, he tied the chain on the gate for like the first time, and he runs to his dad. He's like, Dad, look. He's like, I did the gate. And the dad's like, yeah. He's like, no, look, I did the gate. Dad doesn't listen. Mom, look, I did the gate. And all he wants to know is that he's acknowledged. When your dad absolutely loves you and is for you, you are so bold and brave to run to him. And it is a throne, but it probably looks more like a playground than anything. And you want to run towards him. So it requires us to be brave. And the second thing is that it actually requires us to make a choice. That if we want grace and mercy in our life, we need to choose to approach the throne. The throne's not going to just appear in your living room. It's not going to, you know, come into your workplace and abduct you to heaven. Maybe for some people, but I don't, yeah, normally it's not going to happen. So it requires us to be brave and bold and to actually go to God. And that's how we live in a high place of intimacy with him. It's simply making the choice that he has influence in our life, that he can be a part of our lives. It's being conscious and aware that God is here right now. Two stories, and I'll crucify this preach. I'm thinking of different closing things. It's been quite funny. Jesus is walking in a crowd, and a lady with the issue of blood touches him. And he's like, whoa, stop, someone touch me. And like, I would love to be there, because like, the disciples must be like, really, Jesus, this is not funny. Everyone is touching you. Like, don't be, like, just, I don't know, it just would have been really funny to be there. But in that moment, just think about this and try to imagine this. Jesus is just walking. People are probably bombarding him. This one's sick. That one's sick. Please come pray for this person. And he's literally engaged with his dad and everyone around him. So he's loving everyone around him. I'm pretty sure he's giving them a lot of choices. He's like, I'll be preaching there. If you want to come through, come and listen. He probably said, I'll be praying for people there. And she touches him, and he's instantly aware that something happened. Like, how many of you have been in the shops or been at work, and something happens, and you're instantly aware that God's doing something? That the presence is just like, it's manifesting. There's something going down right now. And I'm amazed by Jesus. I don't know how he does it. How do you walk in a crowd with tons of people like leaning on you and just wanting to engage with you, and your disciples trying to push them away? One lady touches you, and you're so present and conscious of her. And there is something inside of her that just connected, and he was drawn to her out of everyone there. It's amazing. I don't know how he picked that up. There's just story after story of Jesus just being so engaged with everyone around him. He wouldn't just check his Facebook or like go chill behind the rock whilst everyone was there, you know, and hide away. He was like with the people. Very rarely did he actually go away to rest. Jesus is on the cross. He's been beaten. He's just carried his cross, and you know, eventually couldn't do it himself, so someone else helps him. He's up on the cross, and somehow he manages to have a conversation with the guy next to him. Like, it's been a hard day. We're like, can I switch my love off now? You know, like, God, like, I need to zone out from your presence. It's too much right now. I just want to zone in with the TV. You know, that loves me right now. Jesus is on the cross. It's been a hard day. It's been a long day. He's full of purpose. He knows what's going to happen. But it's huge. There's no law that says he needs to speak to the person next to him. But he chooses to engage with them. And he says, today I'll see you in paradise. Absolutely mind-blowing. I want to pray, but I've learned that prayer is different to how most people know. So I'm going to ask you to find a way in which you pray right now. If you, in your own mind, you could be sitting, you could be standing, you could be doing a handstand. However you feel. I thank you, God, just for your presence here tonight. I thank you, Jesus, that you desire to connect with us. You desire that we know you. I pray for every mind in this place to be conscious of you right now. Thank you that they can, if no one's heard your voice, or someone hasn't heard your voice, I pray that they can start hearing your voice right now. I thank you that your word says, my sheep hear my voice. thank you, Lord, for crazy, crazy intimate experiences with you. And that if there's any immature thinking, that your light will shine, that your love will overwhelm. In the name of Jesus. Yeah. Thanks, guys. Ooh.
Good word, Andrew. Good word, brother. That was good. That was good stuff. Nice flow of the presence of life coaching, of psychology, of philosophy. Very nice flow. That was Andrew. That's Andrew in a nutshell right there, eh? That's what he's all about. Well done, bro. Beautiful, beautiful. You even had Terry and Joe come tonight. They gave up Julian Adams to be here, eh? Wow. Yes, actually. Well, guys, bless you. We'll see you guys next week, Friday night, eh? 7 o'clock. What's that? There's food. Are you selling the food, Donna? What are you selling? Ooh, Fit Cook with savory mints. There you go, guys. Fit Cook and savory mints. And Donna, well done for stepping forward and being on the coffee bar team. Appreciate that. Friday night, 7 o'clock. Get here early. Okay, you're going to need to book your seat and be up front. It's going to be wild. It's going to be an amazing time. We'll see you then. Thanks to Gary and Adrian who cooked on the back. Ronnie and Arthur and Jade, you guys were amazing. We'll see you guys next week.
The sea wants to kiss the golden shore. The sunlight warms your skin. All the beauty that's been lost before wants to find us again. I can't fight you anymore. It's you I'm fighting for. The sea throws rocks together, but time leaves us polished stones. We can't fight.